Hi, my name is Kellen, and I'm going to read the scripture today. So it's Luke 5, 1 through 32. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word I will let down the nets." And as they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, as they came and filled both boats so that they began to sink. But then Simon Peter saw it, and he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on you will be catching men." And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. While he was in one of the cities, there came a man full of leprosy. And when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and begged him, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, "I will, be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him, and he charged him to tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing, as Moses commanded, for a proof to them. But now even more the report about him went abroad, and great crowds gathered to hear him and to be healed of their infirmities. But he would withdraw to desolate places and pray. On one of those days, as he was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there, who had come from every village of Galilee, Judea, and from Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was with him to heal. And behold, some men were bringing on a bed a man who was paralyzed, and they were seeking to bring him in and lay him before Jesus. But finding no way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went on to the roof and let him down with his bed through the tiles and into the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." And the scribes and Pharisees began to question, saying, "Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" When Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered, "Why do you question in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Rise and walk'? But that you may know, the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." He said to the man who was paralyzed, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home." And immediately he rose up before them and picked up what he had been lying on and went home, glorifying God. And amazement seized them all, and they glorified God and were filled with awe, saying, "We have seen extraordinary things today." After this, he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at a tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." And leaving everything, he rose up and followed him. And Levi made him a great feast in his house, and said there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at the table with them. And the Pharisees and their scribes grumbled at his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" And Jesus answered them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance."
Hi, my name's Ramon. Sorry. We'll go ahead and pray. Oh, I just want to thank the band, too, real quick, just for putting us in a positive mindset every Sunday. That just came to me as they were up here, so I just wanted to thank them for what they do. They don't ask for that, but thank you. Positive vibes, that's for sure. Father God, just thank you so much for giving us a place here like Point to be able to gather and praise you openly and freely. We thank you for the word today, Lord. So powerful. Just how you show us that you're the lion with all these miracles you perform. Just your power demonstrated before us, Lord. You just chose to help us with that, Lord. And you chose to feed us and heal us, Lord. And that's the lamb side of you, Lord, just being gentle and kind and just helping us through things we struggle with on a daily basis, Lord. We just thank you. If it is your will, we pray for peace in the Middle East right now, Lord. We just pray for the situation over there, Lord. Once again, if it is your will, we just pray for Nick to lead us through your word today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Yeah, echo the sentiments of Ramon there. Thank you to the band. We're the worship team, the team, the praise team, whatever you want to call them, the musicians that lead us in singing worship to God. So thankful, so grateful. And, you know, just even as we've already mentioned, had some good time with them last night, getting to worship and talk again about why it's so important that we sing, that we worship God, that we all participate together in these spaces. So grateful for what God's already done this morning. And what we do during this time, for those of you that may be new, or even if you're a regular, just remind you that we open God's Word and we say, God, we know your Word is living, it's active. It was written through your inspiration, through men just like us, normal people who were inspired by your Spirit to write these words down and to record these things so that we would have insight into God's heart, to understand Him, who He is, how He is working in the world, and how He wants us to know Him, because that's His greatest goal in that, is that we would know Him and we would glorify Him, because that's what we were created for. And so that's a beautiful reality. If you were with us last week, you know we went through a passage that was really challenging for us, but hopefully very instructing to us, because it was speaking of Jesus' temptation as the enemy came against Him. And even though He was filled with the Holy Spirit, and even though He was led by the Spirit, He faced some temptations in His flesh. I don't know about you guys, but this week personally, I've experienced some of that temptation. I've experienced some of that, those voices, those lies, those things that come against us. So just because you preach something or just because you hear something preach, that doesn't mean you get a pass from having to go through the temptations of life. You have to endure because in this flesh, we're going to continue to have an enemy, a real threat. And the number one thing we said He wants to undermine in us is that we are God's loved children. And He wants us to not believe that truth, right? And so hopefully this morning you've already been assured of that reality, because God is not interested in just getting you to do something for Him. He has something for you. And it's from the place of receiving from Him that we then live. Does that make sense? So this is why we're not just a religion. Christianity is not just another religion where you climb a rung of good works. No, like Jesus is perfect, and He has given us His goodness, His righteousness, to use that language, a right standing with God, so that we can then live in light of His Spirit in us and in the grace we've received. So as you've already heard from this passage of Scripture being read, which, by the way, if you're reading along in the Gospels with us, now you can say you read the chapter for today. So I actually woke up this morning, and it struck me again that today was Luke 5. And I was like, we couldn't have set that up. God did that. So today was the reading was Luke 5, and here we are together reading Luke 5 as a congregation. And thanks so much to Kellen for reading it so well. But as we think about this passage, I feel like there's something God is trying to do consistent with what already has been taking place in this space about our view of God and what He wants to do in us and through us. And so I hope that you are encouraged by this, because I think for many of us, we have misconceptions about Jesus. And we have misconceptions and misunderstandings and maybe unbelief about who He really is and what He came to do and how He went about what He did while He was here. And so part of the reason we're reading through the Gospels four times this year together is just to marinate in the person and work of Jesus. Like just to saturate ourselves with the reality of who He was when He came as a man, when He dwelled among us in flesh, when He, as Eugene Peterson says in John 1, He moved into our neighborhood. And He set up shop and He said, I'm not going to just leave you like sheep without a shepherd, but I'm going to come and be with you and among you. That's Jesus. And so for some of us, we've been super stirred by watching The Chosen, which, by the way, they take, you know, artistic liberty to add things and kind of develop the story. But reality is that at least there's parts of it that are very stirring and moving for us, because we see Him as a human in those moments. We realize He was truly a man. And He wasn't just flat and unemotional, like maybe you picture Him as a kid. I don't know how you guys felt about Jesus, but maybe you saw Him as just flat and unemotional. Or maybe you have pictures like used to be on the wall with He had long blonde flowing hair and blue eyes. Not Jewish at all, you know, like totally wrong. I don't know what your pictures of Jesus are. I remember back when I was in college, late college, there was a church out in the North Carolina area, and they did a series of videos about Jesus. And if you've ever seen some of those, I'm not going to show one this morning because they're a little sacrilegious, but or maybe you might misunderstand what they were trying to get at. But the point they were making is that we have a lot of misconceptions about Jesus. And one of the moments that it's kind of funny, but it's kind of sad, is that they show Jesus climbing up a mountain, and he gets on top of the mountain, and there's a crowd out in front of him. He says, "Hello, everybody, I'm Jesus. There is no hope. Bye." Like, basically, like, just, you're all in trouble. That's like, that was his message. You're condemned. Bye. And he's, of course, he says it in a really funny accent that I'm not going to try to replicate this morning. But it's just reminding us of the misconceptions of Jesus that so many of us carry. And so, like I said, God's scripture is given to us so that we have insight into who he really is, who he really was. And this passage, we're not going to focus so much on the first little section there where Peter, James, and John are called to be disciples. But we are going to focus on the passage from verse 12 through 32, where we get to see a little window into three different encounters with Jesus that speak to his heart, okay? And so I want to invite you into this section of Scripture and just ask the question, do I see Jesus rightly? Do I understand who he is? And I think for all of us, we're still learning, we're still grabbing on to the realities of who Jesus really was. And hopefully this passage again will open our eyes and really expand our view of him today. So we want to look at these encounters. And the first one is the encounter that we see here of a man with leprosy. Now, we don't see this disease in our world around us today like they did. Now, it does still exist in the world. Forms of it still exist in the world. And it's a really, really devastating disease because literally your flesh rots. It's not just a skin disease. Like your very flesh rots. And it starts to stink like death. And so we know that this was part of their world, that people would get leprosy. And it was contagious, and there were very clear laws that God had written out, some protective measures that God had given his people, that if someone had a skin disease, this is how you're to treat them. And there were even additional things added to sort of protect the people in that culture from getting this disease, because they didn't have a good doctor to go down to. You know, let's go to the dermatologist and figure this thing out, right? Or let's go find me a good medicine that I can apply, an ointment, and let's get this thing figured out. And They didn't have that, right? And so here's this guy who we don't know how long he had it. We don't know if he got it, you know, at what point in his life. But we do know this, that this man who had leprosy was an outcast, and that he had to make a choice, right, to follow and abide by the guidelines and stay away from everybody. And in fact, when he got near anybody, he was supposed to cry out, you know, unclean, unclean. So his life was not so great. In fact, I'm sure it was pretty miserable, as he not only dealt with the disease, but he dealt with the isolation. He dealt with being the outcast, with feeling like he couldn't get near. And here's the truth, is like, other than other lepers, he hadn't been touched by a human. And we don't know how long, but he had not been touched by a human being, because there was fear that if you touched this person, you would get the disease, as well as you would become unclean yourself. So in this passage, we see that Jesus was in a town, and here's this man with this disease, and he comes, he risks, because there's a big risk here, he comes into the presence of a crowd of people that are with Jesus, so he's already like breaking laws here, breaking guidelines, and he falls face down in front of Jesus. We don't know how he heard about Jesus. We don't know if somebody said, "Hey, man, you should probably go find this guy." He's like, because up to this point, you know, we don't even know, like, there's this, at least in Luke's recording, we don't see him as just going and doing all these miracles yet. And yet somebody had told him, "You need to go and find this man, Jesus." And we notice that in the passage, it says that he falls face down and he begs him. Can you imagine being in that place, where you felt so desperate, so broken, so alone, so hurting, and you just fall down on your face before a man and you just say, "Please, if you are willing." Notice his faith, if you are willing. Like, he already believed he could do it. He already believed Jesus was capable, but he says in humility, if you're willing. So he's not commanding him to heal him, but he is saying, I know you can. Are you willing? If you are willing, right, you can make me clean. You can make me clean. Now, a couple of surprising things here. Maybe not surprising to us, or maybe we just kind of glance over it, but the first thing you notice is that Jesus, what? Reaches out. What was he supposed to do? He was supposed to run. He was supposed to move away. He was supposed to take a step back. But Jesus takes a step in. He actually gets closer to the man and reaches out towards this leper with this horrible skin disease. And the second thing he does is he touches him. Now, Jesus could have said, be clean, and not touched him. Don't miss this. Jesus, the one who spoke the world into existence, the one who put the stars in their place, the one who had in other places and will in other places just speak out, even to the wind and the waves, peace be still, and it stopped, right? But he puts his hand on this stinky, rotting flesh of a man. He touches him, and he says, I am willing. Can you imagine the tears of joy and overwhelmed sense of gratitude that began to flow from that man as he felt the first human touch, and who knows how long, but the power of God flow through his life as he was healed immediately from the touch of the one who was clean touching the unclean. You see, all the laws, it said, if someone's unclean, you can't touch them because you will become unclean. And that's true for every human, but not for Jesus. Because, see, Jesus was the ultimate clean, and when the ultimate clean touches the unclean becomes clean. Isn't that a beautiful thought? Because, see, this is a picture of the gospel. This isn't just about leprosy. This is about the rotting condition of our hearts and our souls apart from the grace of God. This is bigger than just simply his physical healing in that moment. This is a picture of to us of the grace and the mercy of a Savior named Jesus who says, you are not too dirty for me to touch. You are not too sinful and broken for me to come near. You are not too far removed. You are not outside enough. You are not cast out enough for me not to minister to you and to bring the healing that you need. Praise Jesus that he is the one who is willing to reach out, to step in, to touch, and to heal. That's Jesus. Now, just to finish the story in that scene there, he does tell the man, you need to go to the priest, you need to show yourself to them. And that's because he couldn't just go home to his wife, if he had one. We don't know, again, the rest of his story, but he couldn't just go home. He had to have the seal of approval that he was truly verified clean, okay? So Jesus is saying, go do that. Get that verification, and then go see all your friends and your family, right? But don't tell them what happened. And of course, he didn't listen, right? Jesus' reputation grew because how many of us can be quiet when Jesus touches us? You see, the normal mode of operation is when Jesus shows up and touches you in your life, you overflow with gratitude, with worship. It's awesome, huh? So, before we transition to the next encounter, just notice this little phrase, this little verse 16 that's kind of packed between these two sections. It says, yet he often withdrew to deserted places and prayed. We could preach a whole sermon right there, okay? But Jesus, in the midst of all the demands and all the people who wanted to be healed because they're hearing about him, they're hearing he's a good teacher, they're hearing he's a good healer, he says he withdraws to lonely places to pray. That is not there by accident. It's a reminder that Jesus did what he wants us to learn to do. We need to withdraw to lonely places and pray and hear from our Father. And to understand who we are, and to understand what he has called us to do, and to receive from him so we have something to give to others. So the encounter number two that's here in this passage is this passage about these guys who bring their friend. And I love this passage. I'm sure some of you have heard this. Maybe, again, if you grew up in church, you colored a page that had these guys, you know, lowering a mat through the roof. You guys remember that? I see some head nods. I see some smiles. Because we see that moment where these friends, they are so committed to their brother who is paralyzed, who can't get up on his own and get to Jesus, and they do the work, right? They do the physical labor, and they carry him into this space where Jesus is already in this house, and things are happening, and people are excited, and they're listening to Jesus, so there's no way they can get in the house because it's, you know, overflowing with people. So what do? They say, well, we're just going to go back home. Sorry, man, there's too many people. We can't get you in there, right? No, they actually climb up on the roof of the house with this man, which, I mean, imagine the task of that, right? And they get this guy up on top of the house. They then begin to break through. Can you imagine being in the room? Jesus is teaching, and all of a sudden crumbles of dirt and stuff start falling through. It's like, what in the world's going on here, right? Can you imagine, kids? What if in the church today, you know, like we're sitting here, and all of a sudden parts of the ceiling just starts coming down? We're like, something's not right here. And then you see a little hand poke through, right? And then you see a little face. Hey! I mean, it's a funny scene. It's also a beautiful scene because we get to see what happens when these four guys, and Jesus, by the way, notice what he says. I'm kind of jumping ahead in the story, but he says, their faith has made you well. So the faith of his friends bringing him to Jesus, the healer, it's a pretty powerful thought, right? It's an incredible thought. But he says, in this passage, it says that there were, of course, some Pharisees and teachers that were there, and they were watching as well. And these men, they carry him on a mat, and he was paralyzed, and they bring him, they set him down before Jesus. They couldn't find a way to get him to the crowd, so they went up on the roof, they lower him in into the middle of the crowd right in the middle of Jesus', whereas instead of Jesus being agitated and irritated because they've interrupted his teaching, he sees this man and he has incredible compassion, but it says seeing their faith. And he says, in my translation, it says, friend, your sins are forgiven. So what's interesting is he doesn't start by healing this man, does he? They brought him so that he could walk, that he would get up. He was paralyzed. But what he got was what he needed most. He got his deepest need met first. And that is that his sin need to be forgiven. And Jesus says, friend, your sins are forgiven. But notice the scribes and Pharisees, what do? Oh man, they are so on top of it, right? Who is this man that speaks blasphemies, that he could say forgiven, that he can forgive sins? But I love Jesus, you know, he's just like, I know what you're thinking. And he says, which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven or to say get up and walk? And so that you may know the Son of Man has authority on the earth to forgive sins, man, get up and walk. And the guy gets up and picks up his mat, right? What an incredible scene. What an incredible thought. What a picture of Jesus, again, seeing this man, seeing his friends, and being willing to heal them. And as we said, Jesus' power is not only able to heal the physical ailments, but the deeper ailment of the soul, the sin that this man carried. We have a third encounter with Jesus that we read, and this encounter is about a tax collector named Levi, or some of us know Matthew. And it's an interesting story because we know that tax collectors, if you've been around church, you've probably heard tax collectors were not exactly the most liked, the most loved people of their day. Why? Because tax collectors were traitors. They had betrayed their people, right? They were collecting taxes on behalf of Rome. And so if you were a Jew, this was a person who was unloyal to their family and to their people. And so in that environment, you know, these Pharisees would have had extreme hatred for tax collectors, and these guys would have been viewed as really not worthy of any kind of interaction with them, conversation with them, other than just pure disdain. And yet, in this passage, we see again the heart of Jesus for all people, and we see Jesus actually choose one of these guys, Matthew, to be one of his disciples, one of his inner circle. It's a really powerful reminder that there is no one too far gone for Jesus to invite. Follow me, he says. Follow me. I'm sure it would be a little bit awkward and weird for Matthew to hear those words. Because any Jew he was interacting with at that point was not interested in having a relationship with him, but actually avoiding him and probably just staring him down with hatred. And yet Jesus invites this man to follow him. And so leaving everything behind at the tax booth is what we're assuming here, because he didn't leave all of his stuff because he then throws a party at his place, right? He got up and he began to follow Jesus. Now, just for a second, I had to think about this because I think we see that Matthew was a tax collector and he was a betrayer of his people because of this job that he had taken on to make money and be paid by the Romans, and even to do it in a way that was dishonest and dishonorable. But I want you to also think about the pain that was in Matthew's heart, just for a second. Like, he had done it to himself, but can you imagine how he had to be feeling inside on a daily basis, knowing that the people that he loved now hated him? Like, his family. The disconnect, the struggle that he had to work through each day, knowing that because of his choice, he was ostracized and alienated from the people who he grew up around and loved deeply. Now, we could say, well, yeah, Matthew, that's your fault. But, I mean, he had created a prison and a place of hurt and probably felt like there was no return, right? Probably felt like there is no turning back from this lifestyle I've chosen. There is no hope for me. I will forever be hated and despised by my people. And so he felt stuck. Yet Jesus reminds us no one is too far gone, right? And he calls Matthew to follow him. Matthew was not at the top of the list of people you or I would probably pick to be my disciple. Like, who starts with someone who's already proven that they're a betrayer? Anybody want that friend? You know what? You know, you've betrayed your people. I think I'd like to be your friend. But seriously, that's not what Jesus did. It's not how Jesus treated Matthew, but he actually invited him to follow me. And then, one of the coolest scenes, I think, in the New Testament, one of the coolest moments in the New Testament, because here's Matthew, who's been invited to follow Jesus, and much like another tax collector Jesus encounters, Zacchaeus, you guys remember him? He throws a party. And he throws a party for Jesus, and he invites his friends. And do you think Jesus was aware that this was going to happen? I think Jesus had a little insight to this. He's like, not only am I going to get to talk to Matthew and invest in him and see his life transformed, but Matthew's got a posse. He's got a network of these guys, and we're going to get to see transformation happen there. And so I believe that Jesus had this insight to what was going to happen, but now there's this public banquet, there's this public party. You say, well, how do we know it's public? Well, because the Pharisees, once again, they're listening in. And this was not uncommon in their day, but there's this party going on, and these Pharisees and scribes are nearby listening to the conversation that's unfolding amongst them. And the question they have is, why, Jesus, would you eat with tax collectors and sinners? And notice what Jesus says. He says, the healthy don't need a doctor, but the sick do. I have come. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And when he's using the word righteous here, he's specifically referring to the ways that these Pharisees saw themselves righteous because they followed the laws and they looked the part. Because he knew the pride in their hearts was already saying, we don't need Jesus. We got our stuff. We've got our mode and method for obtaining righteousness. And Jesus says, what? You can't enter the kingdom of heaven until you acknowledge you're sick. Until you acknowledge you actually need me. I think it's a reminder again that Jesus was not afraid to get into the mess. He was not afraid of the kind of reputation it was going to give him. In fact, he was called a glutton and a drunkard when he came. He was not afraid to hang out with people who no one else would hang out with. He was not afraid to touch the leper. He was not afraid to heal a man who was paralyzed in the midst of a crowd of people. He was not afraid to hang out with the tax collector. Because Jesus knew who he was and he knew what his mission was. You see, Jesus had power to heal the sick and to forgive sin. And Jesus was in pursuit of people who couldn't overcome the things that are condemning and ailing us as humans. And Jesus had a posture towards people that was one of love and mercy and grace. And I personally, for one, am super thankful for that because in my own spiritual condition, there have been moments where I have felt the rottenness of my soul. And there are moments when I feel the paralyzing realities of my sin, rebellion, rejection, self-rule, self-righteous attitude. And there are moments when I feel like I have betrayed the God who made me and who loves me and the people who even invested in me to help me become who I am in Christ. But Jesus is a God of mercy. Remember what we said, if you want to know what God's like, look at Jesus. If you want to know what God's like, look at Jesus. And what's Jesus like? Jesus is kind. Jesus is gentle. Jesus is gracious. Jesus is powerful. The question is not, does Jesus want to heal us or to forgive us? The question is, do we want him to? The question isn't, are we going to experience his power and his grace because of his lack of desire? The question is where's our desire? Where's our heart with Jesus? I think that church ought to look a lot more like a hospital for sinners than a social club for people who think that they have it all together. You see, I think the picture of the table that Jesus was at, which, by the way, he's going to consistently be at through the entire gospel, is a space where people who don't have it all together can come and encounter Jesus. And that's what the church community ought to be. Because I don't know any perfect people. I don't know anybody who has it all together and has it all figured out. I don't know anybody who has stepped across the line and is now sinless. And thankfully, that's not what he's asking of us, is to get ourselves cleaned up and then come to him. Man, I pray that we are not a community of Pharisees. I pray that we are not a community of people who critique and condemn others out of self-righteous attitudes. I pray that we are not a people who have forgotten the rescuing grace of Jesus that we don't deserve, that we've experienced because he first loved us and pursued us. And I think what's great is that when we start to experience moments like this, and we see Jesus working, it is contagious. It is infectious. It is joy-inducing. It is so much fun to watch Jesus change people's lives. It is so much of a joy to watch him do what he does best. And he takes people from death to life. He doesn't just make bad people good people, right? He takes people that are spiritually dead and he brings them to life. So my question to myself and to you today is, will we acknowledge our need, or will we stay like the Pharisees in self-righteousness? The barrier is not Jesus, the barrier is us, our pride. If you are struggling with addiction, if you are struggling with areas of your life of indifference or hurt, the problem is not God. He hasn't moved. He is available and accessible because of Jesus. And his presence and his power that he's already made known to us today is accessible because of Jesus. God is not moving away or looking away. He is moving in and he is looking at you. And he's saying, what do you want me to do today? And out of humble confidence, we can say, if you are willing, Jesus, would you do this today? And I think he wants to move in your heart today. He wants to move in your life today. And some of you, it may be physical, but I think for all of us, it's for sure spiritual. And just a word here before we wrap up. When he encounters us and when he heals us, he also invites us to live and follow in his way. He invites us to participate in his work of moving towards those who others are running from. Moving towards those who may be like this man with leprosy, or this man on a mat, or the tax collector Matthew. You can tell in your heart, in my heart, when we understand the grace of God by how gracious we are with people around us. We can tell that we understand the pursuit of Jesus in our life by the pursuit that we then are on with Jesus, with God, to the people around us. So that means we get to move towards those who are unclean, because we were once unclean, but we're not anymore if we're in Christ. Let me say that again. You and I were unclean before Jesus showed up, but we're clean now. You may not feel clean today, but that is the truth. That is the God-given truth from his word, that when Jesus moves in, we are clean. And you do not, for some of you, listen, for some of you, you need to stop trying to make yourself clean. Jesus has made you clean. Jesus made you clean. And he's the only one who could. So it's time for us to set the table. It's time for us to hang out with some tax collectors and sinners. It's time for us to open up our doors of our houses, of our lives, and say, Jesus, who are the unclean people, not in criticism or condemnation, but the people who have not yet experienced the healing, cleaning touch of Jesus? And how do you want me to set the table so that they can encounter you? Radical, ordinary hospitality shows the skeptical, post-Christian world what authentic Christianity looks like. Those who live out radical, ordinary hospitality see their homes not as theirs at all, but as God's gift to use for the furtherance of his kingdom. They open their doors. They seek out the underprivileged. They know that the gospel comes with a house key. They take biblical theology seriously, as well as Christian creeds and confessions and traditions. Rosaria Butterfield. And she wrote that after coming out of a dark past, because a pastor next door neighbor to her just simply showed her the grace and the goodness of Jesus time and time again. When we encounter Jesus, He not only changes us, but he changes the people around us. And it's beautiful. It's beautiful. So here's my question. What do you need Jesus to do for you today? It's not that we command him, but what do we need to ask Jesus to do today? And some of you, it may be, well, we already started on this theme earlier in the service. Some of you, your heart is hard towards him. Even in this moment, you're holding a grudge towards him because he hasn't done something that you wanted him to do. Today, I'm just saying, be honest with him. Just ask him to give you fresh eyes and a fresh touch. And for others of you, you feel like, I'm too far gone, I'm too messed up, I'm too broken. And Jesus is like, no, you're not. No, you're not. You guys forget, we can't forget that the greatest missionary, probably aside from Jesus himself, was Paul. He was killing Christians, and then he went to become one of the greatest missionaries. There's no one, right? God can't rescue. Because the cleanness that we need comes through the blood of Jesus, through his sacrifice on the cross in our place, his substitution of himself. And he wants to bring salvation to you who've not yet received it. And if you're a Christ follower, he also wants to continue to bring healing and hope in your life. And some of you are physically ailing with things, and you haven't asked Jesus about it. Some of you are spiritually, relationally, mentally ailing with things, and you haven't asked Jesus about it. He's willing. He's willing. He's moving toward you. And it's time. Like, give him a chance. Let him do what he wants to do. He's good, and you can trust him. Let's pray. Thank you, Jesus, for being who you are and doing what you do. And thank you that you don't ask us to figure everything out or to fix everything, but you ask us to humbly come to you. Thank you that you're not grossed out or indifferent or repulsed by our condition, but you actually moved toward us in it. And I just feel like this conversation around emotional breakthrough, but also just this conversation around like breakthrough in our souls that we would genuinely believe that you are for us, that you are pursuing us, that you want to touch us. Yeah, I just pray, Father, stir us in this time. Help us to see you and help us to experience you and help us to encounter you. Just in light of this, every week at this point in our gathering, or at least most weeks, we just invite you, if you need prayer, that you would come and you would be prayed for. And we've already done some of that this morning, but as was said earlier, I'll say it again, you don't have to come to an elder or to a leader to be prayed for. We're going to be available, but you can pray for one another, and maybe God's even stirring you to go pray for someone. And this is the time to do that, to move around the room, to pray for people and to be prayed for, to speak over people and into people, and to be spoken into and over.